Thank you, Scott. Good evening, church. Good to see you here tonight. Do you have your Bibles? If you will, hold up your Bibles. If you brought a Bible with you, I'd like to see the Bibles this evening. Yeah, that's great. I'm glad we hadn't spoiled you with the PowerPoint. Sometimes when we project the book, chapter, and verse up there, I'm afraid that people maybe forget to bring the Bible along. You know, sometimes what we project may be wrong, so you know it's good for you to have that Bible along with you. You're going to need your Bible this evening, so I'm glad that you have them with you tonight. A couple of commercial announcements here beginning tonight. I just want to remind you of our upcoming, quickly approaching summer Wednesday night speaker series. Will happen 6 consecutive Wednesday nights, and so I encourage you to plan now to be a part of those 6 special Wednesday evenings. We have a list of top shelf speakers that are going to be with us. They will be addressing the theme of favorite sermons from God's faithful servants. I know each and every one of these speakers personally. They're good friends, and we're going to start off with one that I know you will really enjoy. Former college roommate of mine, we lived together for 4 years. I've never heard Dr. Brent Isabel preach a bad sermon, and so I know you will be encouraged by his message as well as all of the other speakers. I would encourage you to be praying for each of the speakers and the messages that they will present. Also want to remind you or encourage you of next Wednesday, or Sunday night, I should say, we're going to begin a little new series of studies on the story of churches of Christ. I know you've had a lot of messages or classes on the history of the church, particularly the events leading up to the Reformation and Reformation history. Well, we're going to take a look at our history, the history of the Restoration Movement, and that'll begin next Sunday night. Will be 15 to 20 minute video presentation, after which there'll be some follow-up discussion. So I hope you'll plan now to be a part of that series as well. I think you'll find it informative and even inspirational. I recently read about a church where not one single member of the church lives within a 15-mile radius of the church building. Now, think about that. There's not one person in the neighborhood that shows up to that church on a Sunday morning. Not one from the adjacent neighborhood or even one to the neighborhood adjacent to that. You can drive any direction for a quarter of an hour and you won't find a single person connected to that church. Now, I don't know if it's always been that way, but my strong suspicion is that it hasn't. I would guess that at one point in that church's history, that church was a lighthouse in that community, that people knew it was there, they knew what it stood for, and they were both cared for and drawn in by that church. And I guess that there was a time when that church was both attractional and missional. But at some point, something along the way changed. Something shifted. And the community inside no longer connected to the community outside. And as the commuting times changed, so did the mission. The lighthouse became a landmark. Rather than being a place known for its love for the community, it became a place that wasn't known much at all. You just head down the road, it's about 5 blocks north of Main Street, and there on the right-hand side, there's a church building. You'll hang a right there. You see, every lighthouse can eventually become a landmark. And every community inside can cease to reach the community outside. Now, how about us? Are we a lighthouse or are we a landmark? I pray that we will rededicate ourselves to becoming a lighthouse in the community of Fredericksburg, because that is the mission that Jesus gave us. He said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, I've always enjoyed the children's song, "This Little Light of Mine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine all the time. Let it shine." It's a great song. It's a catchy little tune. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible never describes Christians in terms of little lights. We're supposed to be big and bright lights, and we're supposed to shine as powerfully as lamps or lanterns that light up an entire house. In fact, Jesus says, think of it this way. Think of a big city at night. And just imagine all of those powerful big city lights that sparkle in the dark. Imagine the lights of Las Vegas. You see, that's what the community of faith ought to look like in this dark, dark world. And that's the kind of intensity with which we ought to shine. That's the kind of brightness and brilliance that ought to characterize our lives. You remember how the Apostle Paul described Christians to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2? He said, beginning in verse 14, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God, without fault, in a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the universe." Now, any lights that can be seen for hundreds of miles, even thousands of miles away, as stars can, are not little. And so it is with children of God. We're not little lights. We should be big and bright lights for the glory of God. And we should shimmer and shine for the whole world to see. So we're supposed to reflect the brilliance of God's holiness in a dark and depraved world. Paul called it a crooked and perverse world. In other words, we live in a world full of crooks and perverts, and God needs some stars to shine in it. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now, how in the world will the world ever know that it needs saving unless Christians are living differently and living a radically different lifestyle than they are? They won't know. And that's why we need to stand in stark contrast to the world. Why do stars stick out? Well, they stick out because they're different from their background. And so it is with us. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9? He said, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Now, the King James Version renders that phrase, "God's special possession," as a peculiar people. That's not to say that we're strange or bizarre, but it is to say we're different. We are peculiar. I mean, as the Christian stands against the world, he does look different, and that's how it should be. We should stick out like stars in the universe, like fireworks on the 4th of July. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 8. He said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of darkness consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And that's why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Do you need to wake up this evening? Now, if our mission is to shine the light, then what's our method? How is it we should go about doing this? How can we most effectively let our light shine? Well, it seems to me the best way to shine our lights is by sharing the source of light, which, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, He's the one that we need to be sharing. As we look at the story of Churches of Christ in our history, somewhere along the way, some of our members began to lose sight of the message, and they began lifting up the church over and against Christ. But you see, the church is not the Savior. It is the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who saves. And He's the one that we need to be lifting up. Jesus Himself said in John 12:32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Myself." And so we need to be lifting up Jesus. He is our message. Long before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah prophesied about His coming. And he said, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. People walking in darkness will see a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light will dawn." Jesus is that light. That's why John wrote in John 1, beginning at verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. And he came as a witness to testify to that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives the light to every man was coming into the world. Jesus came as that great light and the only true light. And that's why Jesus himself said in John 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." You remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up to the top of a high mountain? And there on top of that mountain, Jesus was actually transfigured before them. The scripture says a light turned on inside of Jesus and he was illuminated before them. It illuminated his entire being. Matthew describes it this way, Matthew 17 and verse 12. It says, "His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light." Dr. Luke describes it, Luke 9 and verse 2, this way. He says, "His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning." You ever stood outside at night during an electrical storm and seen a flash of lightning right before your eyes? That's the kind of brightness with which Jesus was illuminated. And let me be quick to say, Jesus did not change his nature up on top of that mountain. He simply revealed to his disciples what his true nature really was. He revealed himself for who he really was, God's pure light. As far as I know, there are only two post-ascension appearances of Jesus recorded in the New Testament. And in both of them, it shows Jesus' brilliant glory. The first instance is in Acts chapter 9, whenever the Lord confronted Saul on the road to Damascus. And whenever he appeared before Saul, you remember how the Lord Jesus appeared to him? He appeared to him as what? As a great light. In fact, that light was so bright that it blinded Saul. Blinded him for how long? It blinded him for a period of 3 days. In Revelation chapter 1, John the Revelator had a vision of Jesus. And what did John say? What did he say that he saw? Well, it wasn't a pale little carpenter. No, John had a vision of a mighty warrior, one whose head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. See, that's the real Jesus, God's pure light. And that's why during his crucifixion, darkness came over the face of the whole earth. Why? Because men were murdering the light of the world. And whenever Jesus was put to death, the light turned out. Because he is the source of all light. And so if we're going to shine the light, then we need to share him who is the source of light, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus told his apostles in Matthew chapter 10, and you may want to turn over there because we're going to be referring back and forth to this chapter. But he told them in Matthew 10 and verse 27, "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. And what I whisper in your ear, proclaim from the rooftop." See, when the apostles went out and they were sharing with other people, they were sharing more than just facts. They were sharing a personal relationship that they had with the Lord Jesus Christ. When they went out to preach and teach, they were sharing firsthand information. This is not something they got from others. Jesus said, "What I tell you in the dark, you speak in the daylight. What I whisper in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops." You see, this telling and whispering in the ear, it implies a level of closeness, right? It implies an intimacy and a personal relationship. And that's what we need to share whenever we're sharing Jesus with others. Sure, we need to share some facts. We need to share what we know. But more importantly, we need to share who we know. And that is the Lord Jesus. And we need to tell others what a difference that he's made in our life. And so we need to know who to share. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who gives light to all men. Now, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus not only tells us what to share and who to share, but he goes on to tell us how we should share. We've talked some about the mission and the message. Now he's going to talk about the manner. How is it that we go about shining the light? And Jesus says there's a way you need to do it. You need to do it boldly and brightly. And so he said in verse 26, "Do not be afraid of them." Afraid of who, Jesus? Afraid of those who oppose the light. You see, not everybody welcomes the light, do they? That's why Jesus told the apostles in verse 14, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, then shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or that town." Jesus wanted his light bearers to know what kind of treatment they could expect to receive. And so he continued in verse 16 saying, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Every rancher knows that even one wolf in a flock of sheep can be a source of incredible slaughter. And even worse than that is when you have a few sheep that are in the midst of a pack of wild wolves. And that's how Jesus describes you and me as Christians. He says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Verse 17, so be on your guard against them. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Verse 22, all men will hate you because of me. Verse 23, but when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. Continuing in verse 28, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Now, these are some pretty radical teachings, wouldn't you agree? And Jesus is describing some pretty terrifying situations here. And he says, but don't be fearful, don't be afraid, don't be timid or reserved. You be brave and daring. I want to hear you be brave. Reminds me of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. He said, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. You see, that's what it takes to shine your light. You've got to have courage to be brave and daring, and above all, to be bright. Let your light shine. You don't hide it under a bowl. Jesus said, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What I whisper into your ear, proclaim from the rooftop. See, that's the picture of someone who is bold and brave. It's a picture of someone who will stand up and speak out for his faith. And that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, we live in what some would consider today a post-Christian nation. And Americans are becoming increasingly hostile toward Christian values, and they're becoming more and more antagonistic towards the light. And the temptation for Christians is to kind of dim our lights, if not hide them altogether. And so if we're not careful, we can become very dull, very quiet. We can become mute. But that is 180 degrees antithetic to what Jesus calls us to be. He says, I want you to speak in the daylight. I want you to preach from the rooftops. In other words, stand up and speak out. And do not be ashamed of me and my teachings. And whatever you do, do not hide your light. Some of you may have heard the story of the preacher who went to visit one of the widows in his congregation. He pulled up in front of the house. He walked up to the front door. He knocked on the door. And he was surprised that no one answered because he could hear the television going on inside the house. And he could see the car clearly parked in the driveway. And so he waited a little longer, but still nobody answered. And so he finally just decided to leave his calling card there on the door. But before he did, he scribbled a little note on it. And then he added a verse of Scripture, Revelation 3 and verse 20, which simply says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. And so he left the car there on her door. And the following Sunday, that woman responded by dropping a card of her own in the collection plate. And she added her own note from Scripture, a verse, Genesis 3 and verse 10, which simply says, I heard you in the garden and I was naked and I was afraid, so I hid myself. But we probably all had our embarrassing moments. But if there's one thing we should never be embarrassed about or ashamed of, that is the Word of God. We should never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul was proud to stand up and speak out for Christ. And what Jesus had told him in the dark, he gladly proclaimed in the daylight. What he had whispered in his ear, he preached from the rooftops. He was willing to let his light shine. Now, some of us would really, if we're honest, rather not do that. I mean, we'd rather hide our lights than to display them. We display them, then it draws attention to ourselves. And it's intimidating at times to be a Christian. Young people can be socially intimidated about letting their lights shine. You stand up and speak out for Jesus, and some people will ridicule you. They'll mock you and make fun of you. Not all people, but some will, won't they? Some people will laugh in your face. And they will shun you, and they'll ostracize you and treat you like some kind of social leper. Sooner or later, the peer pressure can get to you, and it makes you feel a little embarrassed and a little ashamed to be a follower of Jesus. And it can keep you from wanting to share the message of Christ. Young people can be socially intimidated by the world around them. And not only that, but young people in our colleges and universities can be intellectually intimidated. Students can be made to feel inferior because they believe the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the Son of God. And so some polished professor with his PhD stands up in front of a class and in his intellectual tones, he starts pushing his humanistic ideologies. And before long, he's criticizing the Word of God and he's seeking to pull the pillars right out from under a young person's faith. He arrogantly claims that anyone who believes the Bible is uneducated and foolish. And he does it with such suave and sophistication that it becomes powerfully persuasive. It can be intellectually intimidating. Reminds me of the professor who was discussing the existence of God. And he asked his class to turn to the windows and to look out those windows. And then he said, "Do you see those trees outside the windows? Do you see the grass? Do you see the sky?" And then he said, "I want to ask you one more question. Do you see God?" And then he turned the attention of the class to himself and he pressed the question further by asking, "Does anyone see God?" And after a moment's silence, he then said, "And that's my point. You didn't see God because he isn't there. He doesn't exist." And about that time, a student in the back raised his hand. And when the professor called on him, the young man asked if he could pose a few more questions to the class. And the professor agreed, at which point the student stood and he asked the class, "Do you see the professor?" Students slowly nodded their head. He then asked, "Let me ask you one more question. Do you see his brain?" And then after a brief silence, he then added, "And that's my point." And he sat back down. I thought the young man handled the situation pretty well. But see, it's not just young people who can be intimidated. Even as adults in public life, it can be politically and morally intimidating in this day and age. I mean, living in a politically correct society, anybody can stand up and speak out about anything and everything except the Christian. Somebody can get up in a public meeting and blabber about this right and that right, about this freedom and that freedom, and they'll receive a standing ovation. But you let a Christian speak up about what is morally right, and a moan will be heard through the crowd, and someone will almost always say, "Oh, brother, not another one of those religious fanatics." You see, these are the kinds of things that we're up against, and they're fear factors that do come into play. And Jesus warned us in advance that this is how it would be. But even so, he commands us, be bold, be brave, stand up and speak out. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What I whisper in your ear, preach from the rooftops. That's what it means to let your light shine. You're not too embarrassed or too ashamed to tell others the good news about Jesus. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. He said, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that's why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." What's our message? To shine the light. What's our mission? To shine it. Our message, Jesus is the light. Our manner is to shine it boldly and brightly. And what about our motive? Why do we go around shining the light? Well, I would suggest there's two reasons that we need to do that. We need to shine light first and foremost because we've been commanded to. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And so he said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So that's number one. Jesus commands us to shine. And anytime we hide our lights and we fail to let them shine, then we are being disobedient to the command of Christ. And we're acting as though we are ashamed of Christ. That's why Mark said what he did in our text for this morning, Mark chapter 8. Verse 38, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him whenever he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." And so if I'm ashamed of Jesus now, then he will be ashamed of me later. But if on the other hand, I acknowledge him now, and if I confess him before others, then he will one day confess me before the Father in heaven. So one reason we need to shine is because we've been commanded to. A second reason we need to shine our lights is because people are lost in the darkness. In Luke 15, Jesus told a parable about a lost coin. He says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her neighbors and her friends together and she says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. The point of the parable is that God wants what is lost to be found. And so He lights a lamp. And you know who that lamp is? That's you and me. We are God's lamp. That is us. And God uses us to search for those who are lost. One of the best ways to shine our lights is by sharing the Word. The psalmist described God's Word this way in Psalm 119, verse 105. He said, your Word, as we sang earlier, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The people who are walking in darkness desperately need a lamp or a light to guide them on their way. I may have told some of you this story before, but I remember hearing a missionary to South Africa tell about a movie that he had seen. It was called The Other Side of Midnight. And in that movie, there was a dramatic scene in which a man was trying to get rid of his wife. See, he was secretly having an affair. And so he took his wife into this cave under the guise of taking her on a picnic that the two of them could enjoy together. And it was a big and beautiful cave. And he held a flashlight in one hand and his wife's hand in the other. And he led her deeper and deeper into that cave. And as they descended into the bowels of that cave, the path became increasingly dangerous and increasingly narrow. And on one side of the path, there were sharp, jagged rocks. And on the other side of the path, there was a dangerous and steep drop-off. But the view was breathtaking. There were stalagmites and stalactites everywhere. And it was just absolutely wonderful. And the woman was just thrilled to be able to enjoy this special occasion with the love of her life, her husband. And he was showing her all of these beautiful things when suddenly and inexplicably, he let go of her hand and he ran away. Using the flashlight, he ran along the pathway until he rounded a corner and he ultimately disappeared into the darkness. And she couldn't see a thing, but she could hear. And all she heard was the sound of her husband's footsteps running further and further away, and so the woman was just standing there in silence. The screen was completely black because that's what the poor woman was seeing. It was so dark she couldn't even see her own hand in front of her face. She was helpless and she knew it, and she laughed nervously and she called out to her husband, stop joking. Stop kidding around. Come back. Come back, please. Come back. Don't leave me here alone. But there was no reply. And her laughter quickly turned to tears as she cried out, begging and pleading for help. But there was no help. And she soon came to realize that she was all alone in the darkness. As the missionary described it, he said the audience couldn't see a thing inside that theater because the screen was completely black. They could hear the woman breathe. They could hear the sounds of her footsteps as she blindly tried to escape from that dark and dangerous death trap. And suddenly the audience heard a thud as the poor woman stumbled into something. And they heard her panicked breathing. And suddenly they heard her footsteps quicken. She began moving faster and faster. And then they heard a thud and a crack as she ran into one stalactite and one stalagmite after another. And poor woman kept falling down again and again. And even though the screen remained black, the sounds conjured up a brutal picture of what was happening inside that cave. It was a gripping moment in the movie. And eventually they heard the sounds of running. And there was a great thud and then a loud scream that echoed throughout that cave. And then suddenly there was a sound of a splat, followed by silence. And everybody knew what the sound meant. The poor woman had obviously tripped over something and stumbled over the edge of that steep cliff where she splattered her body to bits on the rocks below. And as I heard the description of that gruesome scene, I thought, you know, that must be how it is when the light of this world disappears and people are left in a deep, depressing darkness. How terrifying it must be. My friend, we have the life-saving light of God's Word, and we need to share it with others before it's too late. Let me warn you. Anytime you let your light shine, you're going to meet with resistance. You know why? Because we have a menace. And our menace is the prince of darkness who rules and reigns over this present world. And he is active, opposing the mission of Christ. And that's why so many people are offended by the light. And that's why they don't like the light. They hate the light. And they'll do anything they can to get rid of it. Why? Because the light exposes their sin. The light exposes their evil deeds. And they'd much rather stay in the dark than come out in the light. And that's why Christians are often criticized. That's why we're mocked and ridiculed. That's why we're persecuted. So Jesus said in John 3, beginning of verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. One of the things you have to appreciate about Jesus is that he always tells it just like it is. He's always completely open and honest with us. And he tells us right up front what we can expect if we choose to follow him. And so he said in John 15, beginning of verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And so anytime we shine the light, we can expect to be persecuted. But that's no excuse to stop shining. You know, the moon doesn't stop shining simply because there's a dog barking at it. And so as Christians, we should continue to shine our lights regardless of the consequences we may face. And I want to close this evening by sharing with you a couple of my favorite models of the light. One of those models is the great Apostle Paul. It's hard to imagine Paul ever being embarrassed or ashamed of Jesus. But of course, before he came to know Jesus personally, that's exactly what he was. But after he was converted, he was proud to let his light shine. He certainly wasn't going to hide it under a bowl. He shined it regardless of the consequences. And he suffered some consequences. He suffered a great deal. In fact, that's why he said in Galatians 6 and verse 17, I bear on my body the marks of Christ. What marks are you talking about, Paul? I'm talking about the scars that I have as a result of all of the beatings and the abuse that I received. And he went on to describe some of those beatings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, I was severely flogged. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And I was exposed to death again and again. But that did not stop Paul from shining. He's a great model of someone. He was not afraid to let his light shine. He was willing to speak in the daylight and to preach from the rooftops, even in the face of great persecution. A second model that comes to my mind is a man by the name of Stephen. Scripture says he was full of grace and power. He took the light with him everywhere that he went. And when people tried to argue against Stephen, they simply couldn't stand up to his wisdom and power. In fact, Stephen was such a bright and shining example of Christ that his radiance even spilled over into his physical appearance. And Acts 6 and verse 15 says that his face was like the face of an angel. But of course, the powers of darkness couldn't stand that. And so in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen began to preach the good news of Jesus, his enemies covered their ears. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. And as Stephen was in the process of being brutally murdered, verse 56 says, he said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, standing at the right hand of God. Now, that's an important thing to notice right there, because every other reference to Jesus has him seated at the right hand of God. Why is he seated? Well, because once he ascended back to the Father, his work on earth was done. He had completed the work that God gave him to do, and so he sat down. But now here in Acts chapter 7, Stephen looks up into the heavens and he sees the Lord standing at the right hand of God. Why is that? I'll tell you what I think. I think when Stephen stood up and he spoke up for the Lord Jesus and they began to kill him, he let his light shine even in the face of great persecution, and the Lord stood up and he took notice of what Stephen was doing. He rose to his feet. And Stephen was given a glimpse of Jesus standing at the right hand of God, saying, "Welcome home, Stephen. Welcome home. You confessed me down there, and now I'm going to confess you up here." And I can just picture Jesus turning to God the Father and saying, "That's Stephen. He's one of mine." My friend, if you are a Christian, you're no longer lost in the dark. And other people need to know about that. They need to know that they don't have to live in darkness any longer either. If we have been converted by the Son, we ought to glow in the dark. God loves, He calls, He invites. If you're subject to His invitation, you come to Him right now as together we stand and sing.